Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
Thank you so much for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how in him we have been given life, in him we have been renewed, in him we have been accepted by you as your sons and your daughters. We thank you for all that you have given us in him, including this armor that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. We pray that you will help us, that as we look at your word today, your spirit will minister to us, that you will connect with us, that you will reveal to us our need for you and our dependence and reliance upon you. Father, I know that without you we can do and we are nothing. So we ask now that by your spirit you will open the scriptures to us now to change us, to challenge us, and to transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so over the past few weeks we've been looking at this provision that God has given us in the armor of God as his people. He's given us this provision in order that we might live the Christian life effectively, a life that shines before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To live a life that loves God and loves others. And that it is a life marked by holiness and dependence and reliance upon him. And even though we have been given all of this stuff, it's all in preparation for the context within which we find ourselves now. The context of this spiritual warfare that Barnett talked about last week, how that spiritual warfare manifests itself and demonstrates itself in the physical world around us. We see this physical outworking or this physical manifestation in the way people view who God is, and the way people view his word, and the way they view who Jesus Christ is, the way they view his church. And we see that manifestation as the opposition to the things of God grows deeper and deeper in its antagonism towards who God is. So we are told then to do this, to endure, the Greek word is, to put on, to adorn, to clothe ourselves within the armor of God. We are told to wear this breastplate of righteousness, this belt of truth, and these shoes that are the readiness that come with the gospel of peace. I like that. The shoes that you put on, there's a preparedness. It's called the readiness that comes from the gospel. Knowing the gospel, being transformed by the gospel, living the gospel, readies you, prepares you for what you are to face in life, both spiritual and physical. So, in putting on, we are preparing ourselves for what is to come. The enduro. Everyone say enduro. Wow, okay, it's good. For example, when I go to a driving range, I enduro. I put on my comfortable, relaxing shorts. I've got my shoes on. I have my shirt, nice and flimsy. Now, I've got those things. I'm adorned to go hit some golf balls at the driving range, but then I am then charged to do this. I'm charged to take up the golf clubs, without which I can't hit a golf ball, to take up a hat, because my bald head would get sunburnt if I don't wear one. Maybe to take some sunnies as well to protect my eyes. But I'm then called to take up so that I can effectively participate in actually hitting golf balls. The word for take up is called analambano. I don't know how that sounds terrible. Analambano. Okay, it just sounds like I'm just going blah, 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 blah. Anyway. But as I've shared several times before, we are called to put on these pieces of armor, but then we are now called for these next three pieces to take them up. To take them up. That's why when you have a look in verse 16, it says, in addition to all this, so you've got the breastplate on, you've got the belt of truth on, you've got your shoes on, in addition to what you are wearing to be effective in the warfare and the battle you are taking place or participating in, you are now told to take up the... That was terrible, okay? But in addition to all this, now, if you recall the very first sermon we looked at, actually, no, the second one, when we looked at the belt of truth, I mentioned that there's this charge given in verse 14 to put on the full armor of God. The full armor. Everybody say full. The full armor, the whole thing. Wearing the breastplate, wearing the belt, wearing the shoes is only a job half done. Yes, you are prepared. You're wearing the appropriate clothing, the appropriate armor, but now you are called to take up, to equip yourself properly so that you might not be hampered in your standing firm, in your living holy, and in your doing right or fighting well for the kingdom of God. So in wearing these pieces you have put on, you are now charged to take up in order to stand strong. And so we look at these. The first of the pieces, the shield of faith. The shield of faith that has been provided for us. Faith is a gift of God granted to us by the Holy Spirit. Provided for us. Now, firstly, when you think of shields, we have whole different ideas of what shields are. You might think of maybe Captain America's shield that's thrown as an offensive weapon. You might think of like the sword and buckler. That's the picture in the middle, those little mini swords used in medieval times. That's what a buckler is. You have the Spanish rodeleros, the guy on the bottom right there. That comes as well. And then we have, which I think we most usually associate shields with, the knights of old, of medieval times. But the shield that Paul is referring to here is actually a Roman shield, as Barnett made mention to last week, a Roman shield that actually stood roughly 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. So it's basically, it's about up to my, maybe just above my belly button. It's about 1.2, 1.3 meters high. It's about 800 millimeters or 80 centimeters wide, and it's curved. It was often had bonded to it. It's made up of like maybe three pieces of similar to plywood that they would actually bend around, and then they would cover in leather. You know why would they cover them in? Do you know why they would cover them in leather? It was fire retardant. It would actually help in extinguishing any flames that were shot at it. So if it got stuck in there, because the leather wouldn't catch fire, it would eventually die out. Not only that, you had this, it was curved to maximize the protection, not only from the front, but also from the sides. So can you imagine if you have this shield that's basically this big, wrapped around, man, I'm a meter 90 tall. I could crouch down behind that and be completely protected. If I had Jono on one side, Ella on the other having their shields, then I am basically defended completely. They might get hurt, but it doesn't matter. But I would be, completely protected. So we are told in the scriptures that we are to take up, which refers to this. It refers to our choice to take up a shield, to take up a shield that is of absolute importance for one to move forward in battle, to take up a shield where we together can progress as one, as the people of God. Imagine that protection. They would form similar, I didn't put a picture up there, where they would have basically shields all around, and they would form a tank where a group of people could move together as one and not be hurt by any projectiles that came their way. Now, The scriptures teach that to the people of God, our shield, our safety, our protection does not come from us, but from God. For example, to Abram, he says this, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward." As he calls Abram out from his homeland and says to him, "You follow me to a place that I've not told you, but you just get up, go, you follow." But he says to Abram, "I am your shield." As Moses blessed the tribe of Asher in Deuteronomy, he proclaims, "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword," Deuteronomy 33:29. Therefore, such truths we can know, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can make such claims that we can wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 91, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." His faithfulness, I like that. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I like that idea. It doesn't say my faithfulness to him, my obedience to him. It says his faithfulness will be our shield. His faithfulness to his promises, his faithfulness to his word, his faithfulness to himself, his faithfulness to his people, that becomes our shield. So when the Lord appears for his people in Zechariah, we read this: "The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them." The truths of God being our shield places us, or should place us, in this position of trust and reliance. But there's a difference between these promises, these truths, these realities of God being our shield. There's a slight difference with the context of the shield we're talking about today in Ephesians 6 and what we are called to take up. See, we are called to take up the shield, pointing to my part in wielding the shield effectively. It's pointing to the choice for me to take up or not, to believe or not, to trust or not. See, yes, we have all of these beautiful truths, all of these beautiful theological realities that we are given in the scriptures, that where God is and does everything we need to exist, everything that we need to be accepted by him. Our salvation, 100% Jesus Christ, that's it. Our acceptance by God, 100% Jesus Christ, that's it. It is on his merit, it is on his sacrifice, it is his offering of himself, it's all of him. But that does not exempt us. Our sanctification, our walking in this life, our representing Jesus Christ as ambassadors in this world, well, that's on us. That's on us utilizing what he has given us in order to fight, in order to live effectively for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And how then do we take up? How are then we called to take up our shields? That is done by trusting and believing in the promises and in the person and in the power of God in Jesus Christ. Because what is this shield we are told to take up? We are told to take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. I sent it in the devotional, didn't I? How did you go at thinking about what it was? How is faith a shield? How does faith protect you? How does faith support you? See, we have this definition of faith given to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, which I didn't put up there. I thought I did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it says this. "Now, faith is the confidence of in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." But that verse, if you've got your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to look at that. I'm going to read it again. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. But to understand clearly this definition of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we need to look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. Because that looks at the confidence that we can have because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our faith is not blind. Our faith isn't just acceptance. Our faith is foundational because the foundation is not on what we think, but on who we have our foundation in. It's on Jesus Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ, we can have confidence that we can enter into the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's verse 19 of chapter 10. That we in Jesus Christ have a new way opened to us through the veil that is Christ's body. If you remember the high priest could not enter into the holy place because they had this curtain. You couldn't walk in there if you didn't have a proper sacrifice, a proper covering, an atonement for that. We have been given this in Jesus Christ, who, when he died on the cross for us, the curtain was torn in two, granting us access by faith in Christ into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, who is our great priest over God's house, 10:21, and allows us to draw near to God with full assurance, cleansed from a guilty conscience and washed with pure water. You see, our faith is based upon the knowledge and knowing of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross to make us acceptable to the Father. Now, faith is the action based upon the truth you know and believe. Faith is practical in that it's you. Everybody, I know I've done this so many times before. I know I've expressed it how it doesn't matter how much faith you have in something if what you have your faith in is useless. You all had faith that the chair would hold you, and you trust that the chair will hold you because it was made properly. How many people have sat on a chair with having complete faith it will hold you, and it's broken on you? Okay, then it's just me. Oh, Simon, okay, Simon, thank you. I thought, okay, dude, you're a fatty, Joe. Come on now. Okay, but yeah, and that's done. I've sat on something thinking it's going to hold me, and then boom, have it break on me. Didn't matter what I thought about it. Didn't matter how much faith I had in it, because it wasn't worthy. It wasn't good enough. The quality wasn't good enough to hold me up. That's what faith is. Faith is the action that stems from what you know to be true. Now, here's the thing. What we know to be true doesn't determine what truth is. Jesus Christ is truth. And our trust in him is what gives our faith substance. That's what it does. This is why, for we as the people of God, we are told this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Living by who we know and what we know about him. Not just by information, but by experience. For example, the peace that passes all understanding. Yes, we know that truth, but it's when we experience it and the harshness of life and the difficulties of the trials that you face, and you don't know what's going on. You don't know what the end's going to be. You don't know how things are going to end up, and yet God, in his mercy, as you spend time with him, grants you peace in the midst of such trial. You can talk about that till the cows come home, but it's until you experience it, because you know who Jesus is, that you go, yes, Lord, your peace gives me understanding. I've shared this before. I remember going through such a hard time, real difficult, and I'm crying out to God in my car, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I please help me. I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, just from head to toe, this wave Just went all over me. Now, I'm not saying living by experience. I'm not saying you live by feelings, because we live by faith, not by sight. But it was just at that moment where I experienced the peace of God from head to toe just wash over me. And then here in my heart, it's okay. It's okay. And then just have the tears come out. Think, wow, I'm so undeserving of God doing such amazing things. So yes, it's what the only reason I could experience such things is because I had the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You see, do you know how they discover whether a ship is seaworthy or not? Do you know what they do? They send them out to sea to experience a storm. And it's in the storm, all the weaknesses, all the failings, that's when they get exposed as to how seaworthy it is or not. The genuineness of our faith is often revealed in the trials we experience in life, where our trust, where our reliance, where our faith really is. So we are then taught to, you know, to know the peace that passes all understanding, to know the peace that the world cannot give. Even though in the world we receive trouble, that we receive peace, because our peace is in the Prince of Peace himself. That is how we wield our shield practically. It is moving in the direction of who we believe and what he has promised. And that is why when the enemy fires his flaming arrows at us, they are extinguished. Why? Because we are looking beyond the attacks and looking at him who is the foundation of our faith. That's why the shield of faith is protecting. And this is the question that I asked you. How does faith protect you like a shield? Did anybody think about that at all, out of curiosity? Did anybody read the devotion out of curiosity? Okay, that's all right. Okay, When you are convinced of something, and that conviction is based upon someone or something that is reliable, then you're When you are convinced of something, and that conviction is based upon someone or something that is reliable, the actions you then exercise would be appropriate to and in connection with that conviction. Does that make sense? You'd move in that direction. You move in the direction upon whom you've placed your faith in. Like I said before, the attacks that come at you, the flaming arrows and the leather, sometimes they would actually douse their leather, because have you ever like had a leather glove or whatever it is and got it wet? How easy. And so sometimes they would actually put water on their shield as well to assist in making it more inflammable. More inflammable. Okay. And so you have the situation going on. So as they would come and as it would hit, eventually it would burn out. Now, the way faith protects, especially if your faith is in Jesus Christ, is that it then enables you to look beyond everything else that is going on and focus on Jesus and on Jesus alone. Let me explain. The leper of Matthew 8, while being an outcast, while being called unclean by society around him, he withstood all the jeers and all the rejections. He withstood all of the views and the condescending looks. He withstood all of that. Why? Because he wanted to go to Jesus and come before him and ask, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Because he knew that in Jesus he could find wholeness. Because he knew that in Jesus he could find acceptance. Because he knew in Jesus he could be made well. Or you have the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. And all that's going in her mind is, if I could just touch his robe, I could be made whole. And do you remember what happens? See, Jesus, if you read in where it says in Matthew 9, he's just crowded around with people. There are people everywhere, bustling and pushing. And announcement? Okay, does anybody have the car with the license plate? ERR. ERR46G. Okay, yep. And the other one, BIR41K. Can they be moved from where they are, please? Thank you very much. I won't name them, but let us watch. Okay, sorry. I'm so immature, I apologize. Okay. But you have this woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years, she has been bleeding. Within her mind, within her heart, she's convinced that Jesus is the one that can heal. And that when she touches him, he stops. Her faith caught Jesus' attention. Her faith in him caused him to feel his power flow from him to make wholeness with her. And then what do they hear in response? We hear Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, and said this to the leper, "I am willing, be clean. I am willing, be clean." Faith protected him from the views of what everybody else said, the standards that everybody presented, what everybody else thought was acceptable. Boom, didn't care to him. He just wanted to be near Jesus, and he received cleansing. For the woman who touched him, once again, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. Not because she has great faith, but because her faith was in Jesus. That's how faith was a shield for them. Because the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. You have the centurion who goes on behalf of his servant and says, "Can you heal him?" Jesus was going to go there. What happens? He says, "Look, I'm a man of authority." He trusted and had faith in the authority that Jesus had as the Son of God. And said, "You just say the word and it'll happen because I'm a man of authority. And when I tell one man to go do this, he'll go and do it." And you have the sinful woman who enters the Pharisees' homes to wash Jesus' feet and to anoint him. And what happens? She does away, and you have all the Pharisees here. Oh, if he was a prophet, he would know what type of woman is touching him. She didn't care about that. Because both the centurion and the sinful woman's eyes were filled with being near Jesus. And their faith in him shielded them from it. Did it mean that they didn't get jeered at? Did it mean it didn't get looked at funny? Did it mean that they were absent of any difficulty? No. But it meant that to them, it didn't matter. What was concerning to them was being near Jesus. And what do you have? You have, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel," he says about the centurion. A story and a lesson that we talk about even today, 2,000 years later. And to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Faith in Jesus, and actually the faith of Jesus, becomes our shield from the enemy's attacks because it is Jesus' faithfulness in fulfilling his Father's divine purpose as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, where he ever makes intercession for us because he was faithful to death, rose victorious from the grave, has given me a faith that is secure, steadfast, and sure because it is in him who is sure, steadfast, and secure. I really like this picture. If I can get it. Here we go. Where does your conviction lie? How does your faith in Jesus protect you from the enemy's flaming arrows? Faith in Jesus protects us because as the enemy fires those flaming arrows of discouragement, those flaming arrows of hurt, those flaming arrows of disappointment, of loneliness, of unmet expectations, of an unknown future, we take our position behind the shield of faith because our shield has been given to us and is held by Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Faith in him who has overcome the world. Faith in his promises that he will never leave nor forsake me. Faith in his Spirit that has sealed and gifted me. Faith in his word that is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Faith in his truth that sets me free. Faith in his righteousness in which I am clothed. Faith in his peace that passes all understanding. Faith in Jesus who was, who is, and who is to come. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Faith that is pleasing to God. I love this. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you ever noticed how you joy and how you rejoice when you please those that you love? Whether it's just being in their presence, whether it's supporting them in some way, whether it's loving on them in some way, whether it's providing for them in some way. And you see the smile on their face, and you see the thanks. For example, when my wife and I went away for the 2 weeks, and it was a blessing that some people came up and they were just like, oh, look, have a great time away. And you know, some people blessed us with financially, just out of the blue. And it was like, oh, wow. Now we can go somewhere. We didn't go anywhere. We just sat in the room and ate. But just the joy of being receiving such gifts and things like that. To think that our God is pleased, we bring him joy when we trust him. When we trust him. That in the unknown, we trust. That in the hurt, we trust. That in the difficult, we trust. And that puts a smile on his face. And that he is pleased with us. And what I love, the reason why we can do such a thing is because Galatians 2:20, when it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the faith that I now live, I live, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I like... In the NIV, it says, I live, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. In the King James, it says, by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I really love that, just in the sense that it's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that gives me faith, that strengthens my faith, and that secures my faith. So, here's your charge for this morning, brothers and sisters, to take up the shield God has provided for you, to wield your shield by strengthening it through the knowledge of his word and through the knowledge of him practically. That practically means this. Means you're raising your kids and the kids aren't behaving themselves, and so you pray and ask God, Lord, please help me. Help me to be a loving parent to my children. That's you practically living your faith. And then see what God does. That in your job, when there's stuff going on, that you seek God in that aspect, or in the real life experiences that you go through, that you seek him and experience by faith his working in your life and in the lives of those around you. And you'll find that you'll be able to wield your shield of faith more effectively against the flaming arrows of the enemy. And then to step out, knowing that by faith, Christ protects you. That he will not allow anything to come across your path that you cannot handle in him. That you'll be able to walk step by step, pace by pace, side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ and see him move in the lives of yourself and of your loved ones. So with the belt of truth that you wear, the breastplate of righteousness that it supports, your shoes on with the gospel of peace, and with the shield of faith, he is equipping you to not only fight effectively, but to make ground for the kingdom of God. Dress well, brothers and sisters. Dress well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the shield of faith and how it is the shield of faith that extinguishes all the flaming arrows that the enemy sends toward us. I pray that you will help us to be people of faith, that we would be people who not only know your word and know your promises, but claim those promises and live your word. Help us to be people of faith, not because we are people of great faith, but rather because you are a God who is great. So we commit ourselves to you now and ask that you will help us to help our unbelief, to help our lack of faith. And Father, that we might grow with you, that in the trials and in the darkness and in the disappointments and in the hurt that we might come across, you might shine forth, you might help us, you might walk with us, you might strengthen us, so that we might continue to not only glorify you, but that we might represent you to a world that is lost and truly is without faith. So we ask you to dismiss us now, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.